Every week, kind of, you hear me say, what did God do in your life this week? I mean, how did God answer prayer? You know, what did he do this week that you saw that he was with you, that he gave you guidance, he gave you wisdom, he maybe gave you some correction, something to celebrate God. It's a part of just worshiping him. And of course, for us as believers, we want to see just how God is moving. And sometimes we just, our eyes are just not open or expectant to see kind of God move. I mean, for example, this week, I got a no from God. So I'm praying for something, and I got a no. And on Father's Day, my father-in-law did a reversal. Because on Father's Day, usually you give, you know, things to your father. And instead, he gave a gift to his daughter, my wife. He gave her a dog, right? So awesome. It's such a blessing. And so it's this really nice dog. I mean, I'm sure a lot of, like, dog people, you know, and you know who you, like, dog people. You let your dog lick your face and stuff like that, right? No? No, there's levels to dog people. And, okay, well, we're not that kind of level. We like dogs, but anyways. And so this dog's been great for the most part, but it's just a lot of work. Like, there's some stuff that needs to happen with this dog. There's some training, right? There's some discipline. And, you know, I've got by the fact that, like, half my coffee table corner is gone because he's chewed it off. And there's been some things that have just kind of, like, drove me nuts. Well, on Thursday, I let him out for, like, 5 minutes in the morning. Like, 5 minutes. Like, that's it. Literally, 5 minutes. I come back, and all my solar lights in my backyard are absolutely destroyed and gone. And then if you've ever decided to do, like, hey, I'm going to do some zero maintenance, so I'm going to, like, lay down that black felt stuff, you know, the weed barrier thing, and lay some rocks on it. Well, he discovered that it's there, and if you pull it, you know, it could just come right out. So, like, I was done. I was like, man, I got too much work to do. I'm not going to clean up after this dog. I'm not going to train him. I'm like, Jamie, you know what? You need to just take this dog to someone. I don't know who, but just take him to someone. Well, her sister is, like, really, like, wanted the dog in the first place. And so she gets in the car. She drives all the way to Fort Worth. Well, this dog also gets motion sickness. And so we gave kind of like the vet prescribed like motion sickness thing. And I was so mad, like as she was loading the dog up, I didn't say anything, but she wrapped the little pill in cheese. Why? I don't know why you'd ever give a dog cheese, right? Because that's just going to be like a problem at the end, right? And so gives the dog cheese. I'm like, bye, see ya. And I'm like, she's like, hey, I'm going to stay the night at my sister's. I'm like, no, you can't stay there. I'm like, just drop them off and leave because then things may change. They may want you to take them back or anything. Like, let's just be concrete. Stay at someone else's. So she gets there and, you know, she gets out. Her kids are all there. They're ready to greet the dog. She opens up the kennel. It's in the back. And the dog had, like, thrown up all over the place within there. And, of course, Jamie's like, that never happens. That's never happened before. That's weird. That's just must have been just nerves and stuff. And so gets him out, kind of cleans him off a little bit. He walks in the house and does a number two, like right there in the kitchen. Mind you, cheese, right? And so, of course, then it's like, man, that's never happened before. That is so weird. And then did get along with her dog and everything like that. Next thing I know, it's like 6 in the morning on Friday, and Jamie's like, hey, I'm headed back with the dog. And didn't get along, so I take that as a no from God. So that's just the flat-out answer, no. So now I know what we need to do. We need to train him or leave the gate open. And I know it's bad. I apologize. I'm a sinner. I know. But I know what needs to happen. And so to kind of jump into the message here, I'm going to make that pastor jump, somehow make that relevant to something spiritually. And there's things that we need, right? You see, I just did that. There's things that we need in life that we know that we need. We know that we need them. Someone can say cognitively, yes, I need that. But for whatever reason, there's a block and we don't do it, you know, or we don't allow or do the very thing that we need in order to make our lives better, in order to improve our relationship with God. And so this morning, we're kind of wrapping up this series on Equip. We're wrapping up on this idea. It's a crazy idea that God gave. And he's like, hey, listen, I'm going to come in and save the world. And then you are going to carry the message forward. Like you and me. Kind of a crazy strategy, you know, because you're like, God, you do know me. I mean, do you know who I am? You want me to be a part of your great work. And God's like, yes, You're the best people have experienced my love, experienced my grace, you know, experienced my mercy, to then be, to go out and to share, to be part of my great work. But a part of that for us is oftentimes we don't feel equipped. You know, we're like, you know what, that's just not really me, or I really don't know enough, or, you know, I know someone else who'd be better to do the job than me. And yet when you look at your life and you look at all the people that God has put around you in your life, where you work, the street that you live on, you know, your family, your friends, you can't think that you're there by accident, or the fact that maybe God has a purpose for you being in that very place to kind of be his ambassador, to be his hands and feet, to be the one to represent Christ to them. Of course, when you start thinking about that, you're like, oh my gosh, like that feels like a lot of pressure. Now, God's the one who changes hearts. God's the one that does all the work. But it has to begin first with us with just an obedience and a desire. But oftentimes, the very thing that we need in order to kind of have the well that we need to kind of pull from, the strength, you know, and the wisdom to be able to do what God has called us to do, that well is just simply bone dry. It's bone dry because maybe one, we're not talking to God as we looked in last week. We're just simply not praying. You know, or it's kind of one-sided. My life, my needs have gotten bigger than who God is and his greatness. I've lost the grip of his greatness, and now my life seems greater than him. And so God doesn't seem capable. He doesn't seem big enough, or he's unwilling to answer my prayer. And so there's this communication that's kind of a broken communication that oftentimes leads in frustration and bitterness, or it just feels as if, you know, our prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling. Well, in this communication with God, you know, we talk to him, and the way that God talks to us primarily is through God's word. And over again, from the Old to the New Testament, from cover to cover, it talks about the importance of God's word. And so we're going to look into that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, this is Jesus. This is kind of before he kind of goes out into ministry, before he kind of gets on the ball and does all of his teaching and all of his miracles. Kind of by God's design, he goes out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And so this is verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." And so you have Jesus here. He's in the midst of a 40-day fast, right? So he's in the midst of weakness. You know, he's in the midst of a real obvious kind of physical need. And it's in that time that Satan comes to tempt him. You see, temptation is, you know, is anything that's going to kind of take us away from the will of God. You know, anything that's going to kind of take us off the path of pursuing him. And so Satan kind of lays out these temptations, you know, before Jesus, you know, to take care of his own needs. You know, hey, Jesus, like, hey, you can turn that rock, right? You can make bread. Why don't you take care of yourself instead of allowing God to take care of your needs? And so Jesus, with all the kind of the power really to be able to do that, you know, he combats that temptation with what? With God's word. And then he's tempted a second time. The second time is about kind of throwing himself down and kind of the spectacle that would happen when the angels kind of swoop him up. You know, what would everybody think about him? Man, everyone think he's pretty great. I mean, everyone think like, wow, man, he's pretty amazing. He'd have the acceptance, you know, some fame, the word of mouth, be kind of have some prestige if he would just do that instead of getting acceptance just from his father. And then it says, then he takes him to a mountain, you know, kind of shows him, you know, everything. It says, hey, listen, you know what? I mean, everything here, like they'll all bow down to you. You can have power and you can have control. And of course, Jesus, he combats it with the word of God and says, yeah, but the word of God says, instead of saying, I'm going to just simply take control and do this myself. When I read through that, it's almost like I can be reading kind of through my own life. You know, I read through kind of just everyday life and what it looks like. Sometimes you look at scripture, you're like, how does that really apply? Well, when it looks at kind of taking care of my own needs, like how often do I do that? Where I don't really even consider what God is doing or what God wants to do in my life. And so I just kind of go about trying to fill my life with what I think I need. I mean, that's kind of the story, I think, of a lot of our lives, where we have this need, and so we try to fill it with all these different things. You know, we try to fill it with money. We try to fill it with entertainment. We try to fill it with vacations. We try to fill it, you know, with someone else, expecting someone else, our spouse, our kids, you know, someone that we're dating, that they're somehow going to fill, you know, that hole within our lives. You know, our career, you know, that's really going to, you know, if I could just find acceptance there or move up the ladder or make a little bit more money, then my life is going to be great. There's that constant temptation before us to think that if we had something or someone, then that's going to fulfill me. And that's going to be the ultimate thing. And so we go about trying to make and fill those needs. We try to do it ourselves versus to simply rely on our Father in heaven. You know, Jesus has this, you know, temptation to kind of get acceptance from others, right? To kind of, you know, be known, you know, and they may not be a temptation for everybody, but, you know, when you feel like insignificant, you know, it might not be the attention of a crowd, but maybe it's just your spouse. You know, maybe it's just one other person of just wanting acceptance from your parents, of constantly kind of raging against that and working and doing things to kind of fit the mold. I mean, it's kind of a conversation I think I have with my kids all the time because you know, as you know, as kids, as students, like there's that constant pressure to fit this mold, right? You got to look a certain way. Your body type, like even if it's not your body type, you got to have it look a certain way because this is the accepted body type. You know, when it comes to, you know, how you act on the field or how you perform on the field or what you do in the classroom, you know, or how funny you are, or not funny you are, or whatever it may be. There's all these boxes that somehow we're supposed to kind of jump into. And it's in that we think that then we're going to maybe find acceptance. Then we'll be popular. You know, then people maybe will like us because of that. But it doesn't really change. You know, when we become adults, we're just better at hiding it. You know, we're better at making it, you know, it's not so obvious in our everyday life. But the same things that impact a lot of students, they impact adults as well. And we go about trying to fill those needs with, you know, chasing after different things that we think will ultimately satisfy. And then as Jesus is tempted to kind of just take power and take control, it's like, I read through that, and I'm just like, oh gosh, that's me every day, right? It's like, I just want to be in control of my day. I want to be in control of my planner, you know, my appointments, you know. And when it's out of control, I'm out of control. You know, when things just kind of seem to be going awry and they're not going as, you know, planned, I didn't get as much accomplished as I needed to, well, then I'm kind of a mess. You know, I'm impatient. You know, I'm quick to get angry. You know, I get frustrated with other people. I mean, one of my kids could be asking an innocent question, you know, and I'm like, why are you asking me that question? Like, I just wanted to eat. You know, and go talk to your mom, you know, because we want that power. We want that control. And so what we see here of what Jesus does, and this is something that, you know, kind of smooth this over. You've heard this before. And it's like, you know, there's always temptation in our life that's going to draw us away from God. But did you see how Jesus fought off temptation? What did he do? I mean, if our whole life is to kind of become like Jesus, like what did he do? He fought it off with the words of God. Like, he knew the word of God. And I know, like, the argument's like, well, of course, he's God. Like, his words, you know, it's like, but he gave us that illustration. He gave us this story so that we would understand of the power that he's given us with his word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. You think about that right there. Everything that it's in the Word of God here, it's breathed out. I love that expression that he's breathing out on us. He's nearby. I mean, he's giving kind of life. I mean, as you read through what his breath means in Scripture, it means that it's full of life. It's not full of rules and regulations and death, because oftentimes that's what it feels like. It's not filled with guilt and condemnation. It's filled with life to give us the very thing that we need. And so all scripture is God breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You see, that's what he's given us, this word. It's amazing how, I mean, most of us have a Bible. If not, we can get the app. Some of us have multiple Bibles. And yet there are people on the other side of the world, they get a page because they don't have a full thing. And it's absolutely amazing for them just to simply get a page and they memorize it and, you know, they cherish it. And we are so blessed to have the Word of God kind of so plentiful throughout our lives that we almost kind of take it for granted and not realize what it's there for. See, for a lot of us, when it comes to need, we kind of have either spiritual anorexia or spiritual bulimia, right? Two very serious diseases. But when you think about the Word of God, either we kind of have spiritual anorexia, which anorexia is what? It's denying yourself the very nutrients you need to live, right? It's not eating, and it ends in death. And so the very thing that you need, you don't take. And what the mind does with anorexia is as you look in the mirror, you don't actually see things for what they are. Your mind plays tricks on you. Your mind lies to you, so much so that as you're looking in the mirror, you see something that's not true of yourself. How someone who's literally dying and frail and skinny can look in the mirror and think that they're fat, to think that they're overweight. And yet that's what happens when we deny ourselves the Word of God. When we are not taking in the nutrients, is that we can look in the mirror and guess what? We will lie to ourselves that life is okay or that we can do it on our own. And all along, we're kind of wasting away, not realizing the very thing that maybe we want. We want health. We want a deeper relationship with Christ. We want to experience His presence. You know, we want to be a part of the mission and actually feel like we're a part of that mission and live for a greater purpose. It's all right there, but because we're denying ourselves the Word of God, then we're literally dying because we're not connected to Him spiritually. Then there's spiritual bulimia, which things rampant in the church, right? Bulimia, it's when you take in, right? You take in food, but then you kind of expel it. It never digests. Your body never gets the nutrients. And how often do we do that? Right? You come in, you enjoy coming to church, right? You enjoy a good sermon. You know, you like to hear things. You like good Christian music. You know, and it comes in, but it never stays long enough to be digested. It never stays long enough for it truly to bring nutrients to our lives. It's like where the psalmist said that I've written your word on the tablet of my heart. We don't allow God's word to stay long enough to work its way down into our heart. And so we kind of maybe live vicariously through other people. We live frustrated, or we feel like it's out of touch, or it's not for me. Or we just kind of just settle with performance. Maybe God's just be happy if I just perform well. I'm going to be a good dad. I'm going to be a good worker, you know, a good employee, a good boss. You know, I'm going to be a good spouse. And just maybe God will notice that I'm just working so hard. But on the inside, I'm dead. On the inside, my heart is calloused. On the inside, I don't feel. On the inside, there isn't this love for God. You know, on the inside, when you read through the psalmist saying, like, just his desire and his longings, like, what even is that word, longing? What does it even look like? Because I don't feel it. See, all that stems from us being disconnected from the Word of God, not having God's Word written on our hearts. And see, I was thinking about it this week. It's like, what keeps us from kind of really digging into God's Word on a daily basis? Is it pride? You know, and for some of us, maybe that's it. Maybe it's just simply pride, you know, where it's just like, you know what, I don't really need it. And that's a whole different kind of heart thing that happens, because when our motivation is to not kind of get into God's Word, I mean, we can easily do the surface things, right? I don't have time, right? Or I don't understand it, or it's boring, or whatever other excuse it is. But ultimately, it's kind of that next layer that we need to get to, and that's really the layer of the heart. is what's going on inside of my heart? What's going inside of me that I don't have this desire? Maybe it is pride. Maybe there is kind of this deep-rooted pride in me where I don't feel like I really need it. And I know for me, sometimes that's just true. There's just flat-out times that I just don't want to read the Bible. There's just times I just don't want to pray. And that's the beauty I know in my marriage, because oftentimes my wife and I, we're at different places, you know, and she'll kind of lovingly nudge me in that direction. And it just takes, sometimes it takes time for me to kind of come around. But there's something inside of me, and oftentimes it's pride, where I'm just like, I just don't want to. I just don't feel like it. Sometimes I think, and not just pride, but we don't realize the fact that there's spiritual warfare going on, that we minimize that. Because if you talk about spiritual warfare, we're getting weird here, right? Are we going to become a weird church? You know, are we going to talk about demons and spirits and all that other stuff and Satan? That's fine. Mention him a couple of times, but not a whole lot. You know, that sort of thing. But see, Jesus believed and talked about the devil. He said that he's real and that he's prowling around like a lion. So I'm going to be with him on that one. I'm going to be with him on that one, because the reality is that if he's already lost the victory, which he has, but if he's lost the victory for me because I say I'm following Jesus, then what's the next best thing that he could have his way with me in? For me just flat out to be miserable and not to enjoy the relationship that I have with Jesus, right? For me not to enjoy the fact that I already have victory. You know, instead just walk around defeated. Walk around as if, you know, life has already got me. You know, or mean be unassured of my own salvation, making sure that I haven't performed enough and I haven't done it well enough. And so I need to do some more stuff. And so, you know, I'm in this performance mode and guilt is driving me versus love. Satan loves that. Hey, you know what? Let's get some people to fall flat on their face right here in this room. You know what? And then let's have the church look at them badly. Oh, you sinned? Oh my gosh. I mean, I stopped sinning in 84. You know, right? Because we act like it sometimes. Sometimes we act like it within the church. It's like, man, all of a sudden, it's like our stuff don't stink. No, your stuff still stinks. We just, a lot of potpourri over it. You know what I mean? It's like without Jesus, like, we need him, right? Without Jesus, we're all in that same boat together. And so that's how Satan works, is that he works in all those different angles. One, to get you defeated. One, to get you to feel like that Jesus doesn't love you, or he's not there for you, or his word is not real for you. And at the same time, to work in the body of Christ where we're not lifting each other up, spurring one another on, coming alongside one another and saying, you know what, I'm in it with you. And so pride can raise up in being religious versus humility and saying, listen, the only reason why I'm standing here, the only reason why I'm here is because of Jesus. Like, that's it at the end of the day. That's it. That's all we have is him. And the fact is that when you take those steps to say, you know what, God, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray. Expect that Satan is there wanting to trip you up. I mean, and to know that even in our own sinfulness of what it's going to do, of how he's going to kind of detour us away from the very thing that we need. Because in this book is all the wisdom we need for life. I mean, there's a lot of wisdom in our world. I mean, there's kind of three kinds of wisdom. And there's the wisdom, like our own personal wisdom. And sometimes, you know, that's the only wisdom that we listen to. You're like, oh, you know what? I've been down that road before and I've learned. And maybe you have. But sometimes, like, that's the only wisdom, if you're listening to is yourself, is it's oftentimes very narrow. It's oftentimes kind of one-sided. You know, oftentimes you don't quite have the perspective that you think you need. And what happens is that feelings end up leading instead of true wisdom. You do what you feel, you know, or you do what you've experienced from the past. The other kind of wisdom is wisdom from others. And that could be good. I mean, the Bible says seek godly wisdom. But there's always kind of that, you know, descriptor there, godly wisdom, not just anyone's wisdom. I mean, sometimes the worst thing that can happen is trying to get, you know, wisdom from, you know, from someone else. It's like pulling just a big group of ignorance sometimes. You know, you get together and you're going through a life thing, and if it's not someone who's pointing you back to Christ, they're like, you know what? You should do this. You deserve it. It's owed to you. You know, and it could be the very opposite of what God would see happen within your life. It like comes when you're studying the Word of God. It's like if someone says, you know what, when it comes to God's Word, Scott, I think, like if you say, I think, like, okay, let's just stop. What does it say? Or, you know what, well, I believe my God, you know, and all of a sudden it just kind of takes off. It's like, it's fine for us to be able to share our opinions, but what does the Word of God say? What does the truth say? That's kind of our starting place, and yet it's here that you find all that kind of godly wisdom. In the book of Job, if you ever read through the book of Job, I mean, Job had such a tough go. I mean, to be the guy that is a righteous guy that Satan's like, hey, I want to make a run at him, God. You know, would you just kind of give me freedom to make a run at him and see? He will, in his anger, sin. And so, you know, everything's taken from him. I mean, except for his life. I mean, his family, his wealth, his health, everything's taken from him, you know, except God leaves his three friends and his wife. And I'm sure during that time, like, his wife is just naggy, naggy, naggy the whole time. And he's probably like, God, why? Why couldn't she have been in the tent with the kids? You know, but he wasn't. I know that's bad. Again, I sin. But really, if you read through this, you'll see that she is the voice of one that's not leading him to the Lord. You have friends that are just saying, like, hey, you know, asking him questions. And Job's complaining. I mean, Job finally gets to a place. He's not sinning. He's just complaining, you know, about his life. And rightly so. His life is miserable. And so he starts kind of questioning, like, I just wish I wasn't even born. God, I wish, you know, my life never would have existed. You know, it's kind of this pity party that he's having. And then God answers Job. And I'm just going to read part of 38. And I don't have it on the screens here, but listen to what God says. You can imagine God saying this when you're questioning God and his power and his ability, you know, to move in your life. He says, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man. That right there, I'd been like, okay, I'm done. You know, like, stand up like a man. I will question you and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who showed up at the sea with its doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and the thick darkness its swaddling band and described limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you come and no further. And here shall you your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? He just keeps going on and on and on about all the things that God has done and what God knows that Job clearly doesn't. And finally, Job answers in 42. He says, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. My eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I mean, Job kind of gets this encounter with God as he's questioning his life. And God's like, I'm big, Job. I'm big enough to handle your life. I'm big enough to lead you where your best life is. I'm big enough to answer your prayer. I'm big enough to take you through this valley. You see, we have this God that gave us his word. You see, in his word, this book is, it's not about us. It's about God. See, oftentimes we go in it looking for us, right? We're looking for that roadmap, right? And there's no maps. There's maps at the end, but that's not for you, right? I mean, who am I supposed to marry? It's not in here. Like, what job am I supposed to take? It's not in here. You know, how am I supposed to make, you know, this decision or that decision? You know, it's details. We look and it's not in here. So when we look purely for ourselves, what we end up with is frustration versus looking through the eyes of saying, what does this say about God? You see, as we prayed about last week, as God said, hey, listen, when you pray, you know, to pray, hallowed be my name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. It's those things that when we have our eyes on him, our lives and our problems in our life gets a lot smaller. But to realize that he's a God that has great plans for this world that he invites us into, and he's big enough also to take care of our world and the little things that may be happening in our lives. But how is it that we're devoted to being in God's word? And this is kind of the part of the message. I just want to get real practical here. Because here's the thing that oftentimes happens, right? So I'm a pastor. I'm going to say, you need to read your Bible. And then you're going to go, okay, I'm reading my Bible already. Awesome. Or you're going to go, I don't really read my Bible at all. And then you're going to feel guilty, you know. And then you're going to maybe try tomorrow or later today. And then you're going to get like 2 or 3 days in, maybe. And then you're like, then it's going to stop. And it's the cycle that happens over and over and over again. And so then you feel kind of guilty. You know, you feel like, man, I just can't get it. I can't put it together. And see, the thing is, if we understand that life is found in this book, and that you and I are responsible for our own spiritual health, you can't be dependent on me because I'm going to fail you. You know, you can't be dependent on someone else. You can't live vicariously through someone else's relationship with God. But if you and I want to experience life and we want to experience God, it starts and it's grounded in God's word. At being able to kind of regularly get into it and see. And the thing is that oftentimes people say, well, you know what? You know, I'm just more organic. You know, I just kind of just go with the flow and all of that. And the reality is that organic is organized. Organic, you know, kind of has a purpose and a place. We do so many things in life where we're like, hey, you know what? You know, I'm going to get physically fit. And so you change how you eat, you know, and you go to the gym and you follow some plans or whatever, and you know, and you start to see kind of the impact of that on your life. You know, like, hey, you have some goals at work as a company. You're trying to get to, you know, this place. What are the things that you need to do in order to get to that place? We do all that with every part of our life, but when it comes to our own growth and comes to our own kind of spiritual health, do we take that kind of effort? Do we look at it that way? To where we're like, man, where do I want to be in my relationship with God? I mean, oftentimes, you've ever been around somebody where it's like they're just spitting out scripture, you know, and you're like, man, that's pretty amazing. I can't believe that they just can blurt out scripture like that, you know. And then you find out that, you know what, they've been doing this for a while. You find out that they've been seeking the Lord, you know, in his word for a while. It may not be where we may not be there in a year, but with progress, we can be there. And so real practically, this is kind of one way for you to kind of just jump in and start pursuing God through his word. Because this is where wisdom is found. This is where life is found. And this is the primary way that God has chosen to speak to us. So in the mornings, and you could be a night person. I'm not like, you know, anti-night or anything like that. This is just one way, right? So this isn't law. You know, this is just a tool, right? And it's to find a time, a consistent time. A time where there hardly is like no interruptions. For me, it has to be early in the morning. Because when my day gets going and kids get up and that dog, it's just impossible to like get some like time. And so for me, it's like if I can get up before the kids get up, is to find something consistent. Because you and I both know if it's not consistent, it's not going to happen, is it? Life's going to happen. Things happen. But to find that consistent place, get a Bible. I know it's kind of obvious, right? But have a Bible. And you know what? Like, go old school. Get one that has pages. And I say that because not so much about, there's nothing wrong with technology. I love technology. But it's so easy to get distracted on technology. You know, it's so easy to be able to like, oh, hey, I wonder what's happening on Facebook. I wonder who else is up doing, you know, spending time with Jesus. You know, find a consistent time. Find a consistent place. Find a place, whether it's in your home, in your garage, in your attic, sitting in your car, you know, where you can kind of minimize the distractions. You know, for me, it's kind of sitting at my desk. I have to kind of shut the window. Because here's what happens. You have to know that as soon as you kind of make a commitment to kind of pursue God, that in those times, all of a sudden, you're going to remember all the bills you have to pay. Right? You know, it's like, oh, I got to pay that water bill. That's coming up. And then you look outside the window, like, when are they going to cut their grass? You know, like, well, where are they leaving so early? That's early in the morning. They're leaving. His job's not that early. You know, your mind just goes. That's just reality, right? We're all kind of there. We're all sort of fighting that. And so Get your Bible, get a pen, get a highlighter, get a journal, get something to write in. It could be a piece of paper, it could be whatever it is. And here's what you do, is that you spend some time reading God's word, right? You start off by prayer, asking God, hey God, you know what? Open my heart to what your word has to say. God, I know that you want to talk to me, so I'm just going to start reading and pick a reading plan. There's all kinds of reading plans out there. You go on the Bible app, there's like a million of them. It's to pick one, because if a plan's there, not that you're trying to read the whole Bible, in a, like 30 days, but a chapter or two, and maybe for you, maybe it's just a couple of verses. There's no right way. But the thing is that you pray and you open God's word, and as you pray and you start reading, and as that verse, one of those verses, or maybe it's a couple, jump out at you, you grab that pen, you grab that highlighter, and you just underline it. You just highlight it. You have to know that if you're pursuing God and you're asking God to speak to you, there might be a reason why that verse jumped out at you. Or why maybe all those verses kind of jumped out at you. And you go through and you continue your reading time, but to be consistent in being able to do that. From there, you grab your journal. From there, you grab your journal and you take that, just pick one verse. Maybe all of them jumped out, but pick one verse and simply write it down. And then write some observations about it. Write some observations about what it says, the when, what, why, where, how kind of thing. And then end it with some kind of application. Now, I picked up my journal and I'll just kind of just show you. I read through Colossians and really just the whole thing. This was back earlier in August here. And so this is what I wrote. So I'm reading Colossians 1. And Paul makes a few things clear to me as a prayer. I can't even read my own writing. I should have typed this out. As a pastor, shepherd, and as a planter, Paul always gives God credit for who he is and the authority he has. With that, he is in constant prayer for the saints. I'm challenged by the word unceasing. Only having God's will before me, a heart heavy for the lost and being gospel-centered, could I develop a prayer life where I never stop praying for other believers. His prayer for them is this. And so these are my observations from Colossians 1, that they would be filled with knowledge of his will and all the spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they are strengthened according to his glorious might. And then he prays this so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and will have endurance. And so then I write out my prayers at the end. And this was my prayer. I said, Lord, I pray that this is true for the Grove. I pray that you would reveal yourself, that they would draw near to you. I'm thankful for each one of them and for your faithfulness in their life. Strengthen us and use us to do your work. And help me to truly not just say it, but to be able to pray for them every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you go through God's word, and that's just an example. I go through other ones where I'm like, I don't even like this verse. I don't like it, God. Here's the observations, and what I've come to the conclusion is I don't like it. And then pray about it. And to be specific. That's the big thing about application, is to be specific. Because all too often, and what I try to do here on Sunday mornings, is that you can read through something and you go, yeah, that's great. Wow, that's so good. Yeah, the yeah, but how part kind of comes in afterwards, right? What does that mean for me? How is that going to impact me when I walk out the door later? When I get out of the parking lot and I go to the restaurant or I go to work or wherever it is that may be, like, what is it that I'm supposed to do with God's word? You see, if there's this rhythm, a daily rhythm for us where we're spending some time in God's word, we're writing it down, we're kind of using a different learning method to kind of get it and see it, a specific verse, and then being able to even write down sort of an application. What you'll see over time, you may not see it immediately, but what you'll see over time is you'll look back and you're in a conversation with a friend, and all of a sudden a verse comes to mind. You're in a conversation with a friend, and all of a sudden you remember how God spoke to you and what God said to you just in your time of quiet. And so for some of you, you say, hey, you know what? For 20 minutes I read the Bible. For 20 minutes I journal. And for 20 minutes I pray. For others of you, if you're not doing that already, that's not something to start out with. Maybe it's like 5, 5, and 5. You know what? Hey, I'm gonna read my Bible for 5 minutes. And I'm just going to jot something down for another 5, and I'm going to pray for 5. And see, what happens over time, as we grow in our relationship with God, as our intimacy kind of deepens with him, you'll find that 5 minutes can become 10. And that 10 minutes, becomes 15 and then 20. And then really kind of the problem is like, I got to get up even earlier if I'm going to be able to kind of expand on this, because you'll see the desire start to grow in you and the times of enriching for that to be able to happen. And so for us as a church, I can promise you, and you can take my word for it, that nothing will change your life more than simply pursuing him this way. Being able to get God's word inside of you. You know, as the psalmist says, that God's word is written on the tablets of my heart. Like, this is where it begins. You know, as Joshua says, you know, on his night, he meditates on God's word. You know, as we chew on God's word, when is it and where is it that that happens in our life? Because here's the thing, you and I, we can kind of go through the motions. We're really good at that. We can pretend that everything is good until it's not. I mean, there's a point that you can't do it anymore. You can't fake it anymore. There's just a point that, you know what, you get to a place that maybe you're like, I'm just done trying to be someone I'm not. I'm done just trying to do this thing when I really don't have a relationship with him. My hope and my prayer for you, as well as it is for me and my own family, is that when we show up and the conversation that happens in this place as we're grabbing coffee is we're just sharing about what God is saying, what God is doing. Your own personal experiences, your own stuff. You're not living vicariously through someone else. But you say, hey, listen, can I share with you what God did in my life this week? You know, as I was reading through these verses, man, this verse jumped out at me. It's exactly the kind of encouragement or the kind of kick in the butt that I needed from God. God's faithful in being able just to speak to me the very time that I need it. You see, that's your story and that's my story. And let it be true of us as we pursue him. And my hope is that just beginning tomorrow, if you're not doing this already, is to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to just spend 15 minutes total and to begin and see what God does with that. To see, because here's the thing. Why say that you follow Jesus? Why say that he is your Messiah and your Savior? Why say that he's the most important thing? You know, why tell everybody that you go to church on Sunday when it's really not true of us that he's the most important thing? Because our time, you know, and how we use it and our passion, it's just really not there for him if we're not pursuing him. Don't feel guilty. That's not of him. But be encouraged that you have a God that loves you. You have a God that's like, yes, please spend some time with me and I will fill you up and I will meet you. Because that's the kind of God that we have. Would you join me in prayer?